first three chapters, but the first two chapters are so rich with wisdom and counsel. I'm not sure that I'll get through it all, but may the Lord have his will, his way during this time that we have together in his word and in his presence. Father, we just, again, thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity we get to praise and worship you. Father, as we prepare our hearts, our minds, our souls, our total being under your word, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us all. We pray that your presence will hide me, will shield me behind your cross, Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth may not be my own, but yours, Father, and that those words will be used to build up, strengthen, equip, empower, and just expose more of you to us. And I ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So, how many of you had certain rules or expressions from your parents or elders when you were growing up? You know, every generation had their own set of expressions that was used and passed down to future generations. Some of those expressions or rules were intended to provide us as kids instruction, wisdom, and protection. I'm going to say a couple of them just to see if they jog your memory. Be home when the streetlights come on. When adults are talking, kids should be seen and not heard. You made your bed, now lie in it. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. Amen, amen. So we've all heard of certain expressions or sayings that was passed down from our parents, and eventually as we became adults and had children of our own, guess what? We passed them down as well. Well, the Bible has a book of expressions of its own. It's called the Book of Proverbs. The Book of Proverbs was written mainly by King Solomon, who was the wisest man in the world. King Solomon recorded 10 speeches with his son in the Book of Proverbs. Today, we're going to do some eavesdropping. We're going to read and listen on a couple of those conversations that King Solomon had with his son about choosing wisdom. The Proverbs were written for our instruction to impart wisdom and understanding to all, both the young and old, the simple and wise, the foolish and the immature. I'm sorry, the foolish and the mature. It's not merely a book of human wisdom, but a book of divine instruction to be passed down to future generations, to show them to fear the Lord and the way to righteous and wise living. It is God's invitation to us to learn wisdom from previous generations. But the book of Proverbs is also one of contrast. One is the path of righteousness living that leads to life, and the other path is foolish living that leads to death. So I'm going to ask you to please take your Bibles or your mobile devices and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And for those of you who are using the Pew Bibles, you may turn to page 482. So if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 482 where the book of Proverbs chapter 1 begins. So in chapter 1, verses 2 through 7, Solomon, the writer, gives us the purpose, in a sense, for the book. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So Solomon is telling us in this book four things. One, Book of Proverbs is for us to know wisdom. Two, Solomon wants us to gather this information that's needed in order for us to live godly and in a way pleasing to God. Number two, in verse 3, he says, to receive instruction. That instruction is to help us not just know what's in the book of Proverbs, but to apply it in our lives, and it will help us make wise decisions in matters of, excuse me, in matters of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. So it encompasses all areas of our lives that Solomon wants us to not just gather this in, these instructions, but to receive them and apply them in our lives. In verse 4, it says to give prudence to the simple. Again, the book of Proverbs is written to all, but if we read and digest and follow the instructions in this book, it would cause us to think more. It would help us to not respond before making unwise or irrational decisions or immature decisions. And in verse 5, it says, a wise man will increase his learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Even for us mature believers who've been walking with the Lord for 10, 15, 20, 25 years, we still need wisdom. We still need the counsel of the Lord. And Solomon is telling us, for those of us who are a little more experienced, a little more mature, our learning should not stop. Our learning should be a continual process as we walk closer with the Lord. In verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here you see the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And before wisdom can be attained by any of us, we must first have a proper reverence, respect, or awe for our Creator. We cannot have the fear of the Lord without this. And the fear that the author of Solomon is talking about is not one of a frightened fear that you're scared to approach, but one that acknowledges who God is, the one that encompasses all power, all authority, and all things. But it's the fool who says there's no God, as it states in Proverbs 14. And the other thing about fools is they say there's no God, but they also say they're not willing, the book of Psalms said they're not willing to learn or be corrected in righteous living. Charles Bridges defined the fear of the Lord as this. It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. I'm going to read that again. It is the affectionate reverence, not a frightened fear, but affectionate reverence, respect, awe, honor, high honor, by which a child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. In verses 18 through 19, Solomon gives some warnings about keeping evil company. And I may go from back and forth from my tablet to my Bible because I just like holding the Bible and reading from there. But in verses 8 and 9, it says, my son, hear the instructions of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. Solomon is saying here to his son, listen, don't listen and then keep the instructions that your mother and I are giving to you. And he says, don't forsake the law, meaning don't ignore them when we're not around. Solomon is saying to his son, hey, I don't want you to just be a hearer of my words. I want you to be a doer of them as well. In verse 10, he says to his son, my son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. And here is Solomon is telling his son, when you're tempted by sinners, don't give in to them. When you're desiring to make company with those just to be accepted, Solomon says, don't give in to them. Remember what your mother and I have taught you. Don't give in to their pleas. Because remember, evil company corrupts good morals. So you must not keep evil company. And in verses 11 through 14, he tells them why. He says, if they say, come with us, let us lie and wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like in Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot among us, and let us all have one purse. Solomon is telling his son, this is what evil looks like. They're prone to violence. They seek to do harm and danger to others. And in verse 13, it says they seek to steal from others things that don't belong to them. These people that are mentioned here in these verses sound just like the gangs that we experience today in our world, don't they? They're prone to violence. They seek to do harm to others. And they want to steal and take and do things to others, particularly take from others the things that don't belong to them. In many ways, they act like their spiritual father, the devil, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. But Solomon reminds his son, hey, again, don't walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Don't follow them. Don't join them. And the father tells him why, because these are the things, these are the ways of the wicked, and you should stay from them. In verses 16 through 19, Solomon reads, "For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain, and it takes away the life of its owner." And in these verses, Solomon is telling his son the demise of the wicked. They are drawn to doing evil and committing acts of violence as a result. But they're unaware. They're unaware of the traps that are waiting for them. Just like the snare is set for birds, there's traps set for those who do evil. Number one is retaliation for others. When you do harm to others, you may be open yourself to retaliation from others. Incarceration. Even in biblical days, those who committed crimes, they still had to face incarceration or justice from the government system, and it's no different in our world today. But a loss of life as well with that potential. That's a snare. That's a trap that's set for those who do evil. In the book of Proverbs here in chapter 1 and in our lives today, there's traps. There's danger and awaiting for those who are committed to doing evil. And as I mentioned, the evil company mentioned in the previous verses, they look like our gangs today. But Proverbs isn't just for young people. We as adults can be enticed by sinners as well in our own world, by gossiping, slandering, using our tongues to hurt or attack other people. When we're on our jobs, we can be accused and be enticed to steal. Steal from who, you may ask? Well, we could steal supplies, paper, pen, here and there. But what about the internet? Are we surfing the internet with our friends at work when we're supposed to be doing our jobs or taking breaks longer than we should? Guess what? Don't be enticed by evildoers. And as adults, we can fall into the same enticement as young people do. And where our message is the same as it is to young people, do not consent. In verses 20 to 23, Solomon introduces Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom is described by King Solomon as a she, but there isn't much biblical account of who she is except in the book of Proverbs. In verse 20, the scripture reads, "Wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Verse 23, "Turn at my rebuke, and I will pour out my spirit on you." In verses 20 to 23, you see here, wisdom calls out to everyone. Everyone has the opportunity to accept wisdom. And wisdom says, in verses 20, she identifies two groups of people. Simple ones, again, that could be immature, naive, scorners, and fools. So actually three groups of people she invites to accept her wisdom. And after the invitation, she says, hey, not only do I need you to accept my invitation, my call for wisdom, but I need you to turn from your ways, turn from your wicked ways, turn from your ungodly ways to receive wisdom. Wisdom is the path that's needed to walk in a way pleasing to God, and wisdom is calling each of us. And in this text here, wisdom is speaking to Solomon's son, I need you to repent, I need you to turn from your way and follow me. Turning requires us turning from evil to righteousness, to turn away from our old sinful habits, as well as our ways, and walk towards a way that's pleasing to God. But what are the rewards of accepting wisdom? Wisdom promises two things when she's accepted. She will personally give herself to you, and she will teach you eternal knowledge of her words and ways. As she mentions again in verse 23, I will make my words known to you. But what happens when we reject wisdom? What are the consequences when we reject counsel or wisdom? In verses 24 through 27, The scripture reads, because I've called you and you refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdain all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish comes upon you. When we reject wisdom, instead of receiving help in our time of need, she laughs at us. Why? Because we rebuked her. We turned her away. And we can be sure of this. In our life, we're going to face challenging circumstances. We're going to need wisdom where we need direction for our lives, with our finances, with our health, career or business decisions. We need counsel. We need wisdom. Addresses, issues in our marriages and in our homes and in our relationships. I'm often surprised. I was surprised when I was reading this and how God was illuminating this passage of scripture to me when he says, wisdom, you won't find wisdom when you reject her. And I think of when people commit crimes, particularly young people, and they sit alone and they have time to think about what they've done, the first thing they look for is help. They look for guidance. They look for wisdom. They cry out to God then. And it was only when I was looking at this verse that it dawned on me, wisdom departed from them because they rejected her. In verses 28 to 32, it says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they chose not the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they will eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Wisdom says, in time of trouble, in time of crisis, you won't find me because I will no longer be there to give you wisdom. You refuse to bow low. That's why they mentioned you refuse to choose to fear the Lord, because you refuse to bow down to your creator. You wouldn't listen and heed my words, nor would you accept my correction. See, wisdom comes not just to help us, but to correct our ways. And like I said, when I think of this passage, I think of young people who often neglect or reject wisdom altogether when they're out there doing things that are pleasing to them, doing things that are dishonorable to God. But also if you think of, young people who all of a sudden, that young couple who are, walking together in life but are not married and they're engaging in activities that's not for them at this time. God has been clear with his word, abstain from any sexual immorality. But when unwanted pregnancy enters the picture, all of a sudden you hear the cries coming out. What do I do? Where do I go? Wisdom has abandoned that couple, that young woman, during this time. Financial decisions, we've all been there. We've made decisions on our own accord where we haven't sought wisdom. We rejected her as well, and we go sit down and say, why did I do that? Because we didn't seek wisdom. We didn't desire the counsel of who God was offering to us. Wisdom says when you make or act independently on your own, you have to deal with the consequences. Galatians says, don't be deceived. Whatever you've sown, you will reap. In chapter 2 of Proverbs, we see the pursuit of wisdom. And this is the second speech or the second message that Solomon is speaking to his son. In the first 5 verses read, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to hear wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In these passages, Solomon is urging his son to pursue wisdom. And the first thing we must have when we pursue wisdom is have a teachable spirit. Again, wisdom is coming to teach us and correct us of our ways. But two, we must have a teachable spirit, but we also must be able to heed correction and then apply it in our lives. But in order to have this wisdom, to have this teachable spirit, to apply it in our lives, we must search for her. Verse 4 says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. How do we obtain wisdom? How do we How do we search for her but then find her? We do that by simply asking God. The scripture says in James chapter 4, we have not because we've asked not. Because if we want wisdom, James says in chapter 1, all we have to do is ask. And he gives to us liberally. So in order for us to receive wisdom, we have to seek her out. We have to plead and ask our Lord and Savior to give to us this incredible gift of wisdom for instruction, to take advantage of the grace that we have. And God is faithful. He gives us wisdom by many methods, by the teaching of his word on Sunday service, the opportunity to review those same sermons on your own throughout the week, listening to godly spiritual podcasts that point us and keep us in the paths of God, and those spiritual teachers and leaders that we have in our lives that we engage with throughout the week. Wisdom is all around us. And when she's speaking, she's often offering or extending an invitation to us to accept her in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, is the blessing of wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. I'm going to stop right there. Wisdom comes directly from the Lord himself. He blesses us with his revelation through the scriptures and, again, through pastor teachers in our church and other godly speakers and leaders in our lives. But he stores up wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path. Solomon mentioned the same thing in chapter 1. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. So through verses 7 through 11, here are some points he's making. He gives us favor when we're honest and righteous and pleasing in his sight. In verse 10, where he's talking about when wisdom enters our heart, it's pleasant to our soul because we now have the peace of God to know that when we make decisions, we're not doing it independently. We're not doing it of our own accord or leaning to our own understanding. And wisdom helps us make wise decisions and not foolish ones, resulting in life and not death, resulting in blessings and not chastening or consequences. In chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, we get into another issue where wisdom, again, kind of guides us, protects us from evil people. Here it mentions in verse number 12 through 15, it protects us from evil men. Scripture reads, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Wisdom keeps us from joining others, in verse 12, from those who are speaking coarse or ungodly conversations. When we're at our places of employment, I'm thinking of myself when I worked at the bank, there were places where, you know, conversations often were ungodly and not edifying to other people. And I'm pretty sure in your places of employment, many of you face the same thing where conversations take place that are not godly, that are not righteous. Wisdom should keep us from engaging and entering those conversations. In verse 13, wisdom keeps you from joining others who are planning to do evil. Again, we see what happens to those who seek to do evil. Their way is heading towards one of destruction and ultimately death. And wisdom should keep us from following in the plans and the actions of those who do evil. In verse 14, the scripture says, they delight in the perversity of wicked whose ways are crooked and are devious in their paths. And again, it's just reiterating, you know, wisdom should keep us from entering that path. Wisdom should keep us from practicing from doing evil, hanging around those who are doing evil and perverse things, from even hanging around those who are doing evil. Wisdom should help us avoid coming in contact with those who seek to do evil. In the next couple of verses, wisdom is, again, speaking about temptations that we face from the opposite sex. verse 16 reads, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Her house leads down to death and her paths to dead. None who return, nor do they regain their paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. In verses 16 through 19, wisdom identifies and warns of her unrighteous character. She's not a woman who seeks to please God. She's a woman who's out to satisfy her own flesh, who speaks and ultimately, basically, flirts with men who are not her husband. And wisdom is telling us to avoid this woman. In verse 17, we're still talking about this immoral woman. She breaks her vows to her husband unto the Lord. She's living unto herself, or she's living to her own or the world's standard instead of God. So her house leads to death because of her lifestyle. One, she doesn't respect God. Two, she's out to seek her own desires. And three, she's living as if she's independent of God and she wants to draw others and bring them down with her. In verses 19, it says, for her house leads to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. In these verses, it talks about why her house leads to death, because these are some things that can happen when you enter the path of the immoral woman. Sexual diseases, unwanted pregnancies, a broken union within her marriage, a destroyed family harmony where there's kids involved. All these things take place. Ultimately, divorce and the separation of family and friends, and finally, God's judgment. All these things will cause or bring not just a death to a relationship, but a death to a family, a death to a home. And the scripture warns us, Lady Wisdom warns us, to avoid the immoral woman. And we could change it around and say the immoral man. The same principles apply. We must avoid those things that will seek to do us harm, that doesn't bring God glory. And ultimately, if we decide to ignore or reject Lady Wisdom, bring us death. In verse 20 to 22, you have a father telling his son, you have a decision to make. You can walk in the way of goodness and keep the path of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain there. But in verse 22, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Solomon is challenging his son. Choose wisdom and experience a life of grace, peace, and success. But if you reject wisdom, you will endure the consequences of your choices and ultimately face God's wrath. In chapter 3 of Proverbs, we see, and I call this chapter the path for a successful life. And you'll see why. In chapter 3, it says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. In these verses, Solomon is telling his son, hey, listen to my words. Accept wisdom and apply it in your life. And these are things that will happen to you. He says, hey, long days and long life and peace they will add to you. But the verse that really stood out to me is verse 4, where it says, you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. When I think of the word favor, I think of favor as God's blessings on an obedient life. I see peace and long life, but I see success. I see riches, not financially, but one of spiritual riches where you have favor with God, where others see the influence that you have in your family, on your job, in your community, and even in the household of faith. God see those and blesses them with favor for their obedience. And Solomon is telling his son, don't forget my law. Keep these things close to you, not just in your ears, not just in your mind, but apply them in your life so that you can receive God's favor. In verses 5 and 6, the scripture reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." In verse 5, God is looking for people who's willing to trust him. Trusting God means placing our faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, and I like to say not yet seen, because I believe when we trust God and we ask in faith, he will reveal those things that we're asking for. So it's placing our faith in him to do what he said he would do, but also waiting patiently for him. See, when we're trusting the Lord, we acknowledge that we're not on our timetable, but his. We're acknowledging that his ways are better than our ways. We're realizing that it's better to depend on his resources than our own. When I think of wisdom, it says looking to God and relying on God in all things is the greatest form of wisdom. It is yielding our complete self to give our confidence and hope to him. It's not only when we seek his will and wait for his guidance. Let me rephrase that. It's only when we seek his will and wait for his guidance and totally rely on him that we can say that we're trusting in the Lord. And the challenge to everything I just said is we can't go back and forth and lean up to our own understanding, meaning we can't go to God in prayer and then try to do it on our own. We can't ask God to bless us with this job, but yet we want to figure out if we can do something else until the meantime. Trusting in God is waiting on him. You know, as I was preparing this message and looking over some of these verses, I was thinking of Joseph and how God gave him a vision as a child, as a 13-year-old, and he had to wait 17 years for that vision that God gave to him to come to pass. That's trusting in the Lord. He waited patiently despite his circumstances. You know, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Again, trust is putting our faith in the one that we believe is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and waiting for him to bring that deliverance, waiting for him to bring that answer to our lives. And the reason why we shouldn't lean to our own understanding is because our ways lead us away from the truth. Jeremiah says our hearts are desperately wicked. And so it's good for us to choose wisdom and trust in the Lord, because we know God will always have what's best for us. In verse 6, it says, "Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths." For those who know me, this is my life's verse here. I love this verse, and it's really self-explanatory. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. And I believe this acknowledge him means we must diligently seek him in every issue of our lives. You know, here's a trick question. Do the things that we seem, you know, small and little, we take the big things to God, but do we take the little things to God? Oftentimes we don't. But when we sit back and acknowledge us going to God, everything to him is small. And God wants us to realize that everything that we deem big, large, important, not important to him, it doesn't matter. I want you to come to me. I want you to acknowledge me. I want you to always be moving in faith to me. When you acknowledge God, that's what happens. Because acknowledging the Lord is admitting he is infinitely more wiser, more powerful, more knowing than we are. But it also means when we acknowledge him and he'll direct our paths, and I love this, it means that God promises to communicate, or in other words, answer us in return. So when we go to God and acknowledge him in all our ways, whether it's going to work, interacting with our spouses, interacting with our children, whether or not we should serve here or serve there, when we do that, there's a guarantee from this verse that God's going to answer us. But it goes back to verse 5 where it says, are we going to trust him? And trusting is placing our faith and our trust to wait patiently for his answer. But God will answer the prayers of his people when we show that faith, where we're diligently seeking him for everything in our lives. Verse number 7 reads, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, for the fear of the Lord, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. In this passage here, Solomon is just, Solomon is warning his son about pride. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Again, our hearts are desperately wicked. Our hearts wants to do what the heart wants to do. And if we're allowing our heart to lead us, then we're being led by the flesh and not the spirit. And Solomon is warning his son, don't fall prey to your pride. Don't fall prey to your arrogance. Don't fall prey to the achievements or the things that you can do, because everything that you can do has been given to you by your heavenly creator. Dad's rebuke is a sharp one to again remind his son to bow low and remain humble in the presence of his evil father. But not just fear the Lord, but the second part of that verse, it says, depart from evil. We have to acknowledge that our pride, our arrogance, our willingness to be independent on ourselves from God is evil. It's a form of worship. We're saying, I can do what God says, no, only I can do. And so we have to deal with that evil spirit of pride in our lives. And Solomon tells his son, don't be wise in your eyes. Verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What is our greatest possession? And that's a question for the congregation. What is our greatest possession? Anyone? No one has an answer. Salvation, yes, after salvation, great answer. What is our greatest possession that we possess every day? I heard it. Time. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and our greatest possession is our time. How are we obeying this command? Solomon is telling his son, honor the Lord with your possessions. And sometimes we go straight to the financial resources. But here, I believe, yes, they're talking about financial resources, but I believe you could put time there too. Because time is our most valuable possession. And I believe we need to honor the Lord with our time just as we do with other things. If we have time to Netflix a whole series on TV, we have time to God flex in the Word of God. Amen? Honor the Lord with your possessions, the first fruits. Give him the best time, your strongest time, your most vital time of the day. And watch your fruits increase. Watch your spirit, watch your fellowship with him and others increase. And of course, we do have to talk about money. Yes, God wants us to honor him with the first fruits of our, he wants us to honor him with our possessions and with the first fruit of our increase, because number one, it's all his to begin with anyway. You know, we don't think about, you know, being able to work. It's him that gives us a sound mind and healthy bodies to be in a position to work. But not just that, when we do make that money, again, we have to remember the fear of the Lord. It's an affectionate feeling that we come under the authority of our spiritual father to say thank you for blessing us or blessing me with the ability to work. And I believe some of the things that we look for in increase is too numerable to list here, but I believe when I read this verse, I think of increase as far as security. When I honor God with my finances, I'm secure. I know I'm being faithful. I know I'm pleasing him with the things that he's asked me to do, so I know that my needs are going to be met. And in the forms of increase, I see that in the methods or needs of some of my wants, like to be able to go on vacation every year. That's not a need, that's a want. And God in his grace has given me the ability to do that. Some of my desires, I think when we are obedient with our finances, God blesses us with our needs, our wants, and our desires. And we don't realize it until we sit down and realize, oh my goodness, how was I able to do that? I believe God blesses us financially when we're faithful with the ability to do things that others seem to struggle with. For those who are purchasing a house, that's a very nervous time. But if we're faithful with our money, I believe God will bring increase there, bring safety there, bring security there for us to not think about it. My wife and I have been very blessed to know that when we go looking for a car, because we have to look for a car pretty soon, we're blessed to know that we don't have to go in there wondering if we're credit worthy. And I believe that's attributed to being faithful with our giving, honoring God with our first fruits. If you're looking to buy a house, you're looking to do a major purchase, make sure you're being faithful. Make sure you're walking in the path of righteousness and doing what God has asked you to do with the money, the resources that he's giving you. And I started with time, and I'll go with money, because those are the most valuable things that we have in our lives, and I believe we should be obedient when it comes to that. Verse number 11 reads, "My son," and I'll wrap it up on this one, "my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Solomon here discusses with his son about the hard lessons of choosing your own path. You know, from time to time, we're not always walking with the Lord. And there are times where chastening and correction are necessary tools that God uses to break us of those sinful habits in our lives that we won't stop or can avoid on our own. And God uses them to restore us and to bring us back to righteous living. But God uses righteous living to show us that he loves us. You know, just as Solomon said, a father disciplines his son, so does God disciplines us because he loves us. We belong to him. We don't discipline anybody else's kids, just our own, because we love them. And God disciplines us when we get off the path that he set for us, not because he wants to hurt us, he wants to harm us, he wants to show us up. No, he does it because he loves us. And he wants us to be able to walk in sweet fellowship with him. So I had some applications that I want to kind of share with you guys regarding the book of Proverbs, because it is a book of wisdom to help us walk in the path of righteousness to be pleasing unto God. But I truly believe God had me speak on Proverbs, number one, because we're journeying through the Bible. But I believe, for me, God had me speak on Proverbs because of an incident that occurred less than a mile from here 2 weeks ago. A friend of my wife's, friend of Davis, experienced a real horrific incident on her property where a young man was stabbed to death by another young man. So a 19-year-old stabbed a 16-year-old, and it would cost him his life. And it kind of shook me up, as well as my wife's friend, when it happened, I heard about it, and I actually spent some time, and we prayed together over this situation. But as I've been meditating and thinking about this, the Lord gave me some applications for us today regarding the book of Proverbs. And one is, if we don't teach the next generation, then they won't know God's ways. That's my biggest takeaway from Proverbs. I read this book numerous times in my walk with the Lord, and this was the first time that I saw it as Solomon giving instructions to his son. And I believe this is a book that we should be teaching the next generation. Because if we don't teach them, they won't know God's ways. If we don't correct the next generation, they won't change their ways. And if they won't change their ways, it will lead to their destruction, ruin, and ultimately death. In the book of Proverbs, I forget the chapter, but it says when a son is unruly, ungodly, it causes shame to the mother. We're living in a generation now where we see all this youthful violence, and it's bringing such shame to the mothers of those kids who are involved. But if we're willing, initially I thought about targeting these last three statements to parents, but I'm not. I'm going to target it to the church, because I believe as God has been blessing our ministries, the youth and kids ministry specifically, bringing more and more kids in, I've noticed more and more kids are coming to our kids' ministry without parents bringing them. They're coming on their own. And so what I want to challenge us is to say, church, we have to be ready to teach kids wisdom, just as Solomon did his son. We must be willing to counsel them when they fall short and keep them on the paths of righteousness. And finally, we need to show them what favor looks like, blessings for an obedient life. We must show them what favor looks like. So many kids walk and travel through this world without knowing what God's blessings look like on an individual. And I believe God wants to use us here at Syracuse Alliance to show them exactly what favor looks like and to teach them wisdom, his wisdom, and not our own. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time and just this time in the Word to learn from Solomon on the importance of taking time to teach and instruct our children. Father, it's up to us to pass down wisdom to our kids, to our young people, the next generation, for instruction, wisdom, their protection, and ultimately, Lord, to know you. Father, I pray that as there are young people here today in this room, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you go before them and help them not reject wisdom, but to accept her and allow her to teach them and correct them in the ways that are not pleasing to you. As we close out this time together, Lord, we ask for your blessings, and we ask it in the wonderful name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.